Song of surrender that speaks to us all. It is a pleasure to be back with you. I must admit, through 3 years of being an assistant pastor and through 7 years of being a senior pastor, I still stand before you and tremble and feel inadequate before the Word of God. But I'm so grateful to see so many beautiful, wonderful faces being faithful to the Lord, faithful here for so many years. Here and so good to see some new faces, and the Lord has brought you along here in our absence, and so grateful to get to know you. I just want to make a couple things available to you. First of all, if you don't have one of our prayer cards, I like unique things. I don't just like to be plain and average. So we've got round prayer cards. We had them last year. There's only a slight change to it. I photoshopped off the previous mission board and put on our current mission board, Central Missionary Clearinghouse. So if you don't have one of those, avail yourself to one of those. They're sitting there on the back table. And typically, missionary display tables are geared more toward adults. And so we had a little bit different vision to take it this time. We thought we'd gear it a bit towards children. Still go back there, adults, but bring your children there. And it's meant mostly for children. So when you visit castles in the UK, they often have costumes there for the kids to dress up in and a mirror so they can see what they look like in time period dress. And so we've bought and brought a couple costumes for the children to try on, a king, queen sort of thing, and then more of a knight one. There's a tabard that fits on over. Or you can be an English football supporter. So we've got some funny hats there. You can take some selfies there with the castle, the pop-up castle, and so on. So avail yourself to that. Bring your children over to that. And why would we do that? Just for a bit of fun? Well, yes, but we want to get children excited about missions at a very early age. So that's really the reason behind it. So if you haven't gotten a hold of us to maybe get together with us this week upcoming, please do. We leave a week on Tuesday. So we've got about 9 more days here in the Kansas City area. From there on, we go to visit about 24 more churches throughout the United States, mainly the Northeast. So please ask the Lord for traveling mercies for us and that we'll have some very good meetings. We are looking for a bit more support this time around, as there's just the economy has changed. And so because of that, we've lost about 15% of our support just through the cost of living and through inflation. If you want an idea of the cost of living, if you're self-employed in America, you pay a 15% rate on your taxes. If you're self-employed in the UK, you pay about 30% of your income in income taxes on top of that. I don't know what the sales tax here in Missouri is, the national plus the local, all that together. But we pay 20% sales tax in the UK. So, and on top of that, we pay about $6.50 per gallon of gasoline. So, and my car doesn't take gasoline, it takes diesel, which is a bit more expensive. So, but anyway, so that gives you an idea of the sort of things that we have to pay for. We'll have a question answer time during the service this evening, so be thinking about what you'd like to ask us, and so we'd be happy to answer that when we get to there. So we'll also have our video this evening. It's about a 9-10 minute video, so please come, please be in your place. We really want you to see this video. I've literally spent weeks on it to make it special just for you. And how many of you are familiar with green screening? Any of you? Green screening? Just a few of you? We've done that with this video, so it's a bit more bling than usual. So, but I had fun doing it, so it's my cup of tea to do that kind of thing. So please come and be ready to see our video and ask your questions and be ministered to by God's Word this evening. Well, this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. We're going to be jumping around Scripture mainly because there are the lives of three different men we're going to look at that really progress onward. So we're going to look at Barak, not Barack Obama, the original Barak, and then we're going to be looking at Jonah, and then Saul, who turned into Paul later on. While you're turning there, just a short story, you might be familiar with it. If someone tells you that they've struck gold on the Isle of Borneo, grab your money and run the other way. And 1995, Pre-X Minerals was a tiny mining company based in Calgary, Canada, with stock that was worth less than a dollar per share when they announced they had found extensive deposits of gold in Indonesia. And as a result, basically overnight, their stock shot up from under a dollar per share to over 300 Canadian dollars per share. A series of strange events, including a man fallen from a helicopter and eaten by tigers, roused enough suspicion to unravel the fraud. And 2 years later, in 1997, an outside analysis of the site's samples revealed that Bree-X had faked their finding by salting samples of soil with gold dust. And within weeks, the NASDAQ and TSX delisted the company, which at one point held a market cap of $4.4 billion, Canadian dollars. Investors slapped their foreheads, and Bree-X Minerals slunk into history as a major business failure. Talk about a setback to never recover from. Well, on the spiritual side of things, I am increasingly alarmed about a few major setbacks to local churches. Now, it doesn't involve cheating people out of their money by getting them to invest in a gold company that's about to go bust, but involves living in fear, living in a culture bubble, and living in legalism. I'm going to use an analogy this morning. The UK is full of castles. If you've ever come to the UK, we've probably taken you to Conwy Castle. We took Stephen Grobe to Conwy Castle. We took Brianna and Rich Tozer to Conwy Castle. We took the Hartzler family to Conwy Castle. Needless to say, Conwy Castle is our favorite. And according to Rich, after having viewed it, he said, this is probably the most complete castle that I've ever gone to. It's considered a ruin, so there's no really enclosed rooms, except for one that they've rebuilt. But castles, I don't usually grow tired of them. I really enjoy going in and out of them. So I'll be using castles that will help us to be the church that helps us stand, that God helps us stand on doctrinal high ground whilst having compassion, being like Jesus. And the idols I'm going to speak of compare to something well known in my part of the world, castles. So keep the castle theme in your mind, and we'll look in Judges chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9. The scriptures say, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So Barak here has a little bit of a problem. Well, first of all, a lot of people will draw from this passage and say, hey, look, it's a female prophetess, and so therefore we ought to have female prophetesses in the church for today. We ought to have deaconesses, and we ought to have all sorts of these things in the church because of a passage like this. This was an exception. And just as a general rule, we should not draw our current practices from exceptions in the scripture. But looking at this, we understand that there was not actually a man to step into the role that God intended for a man to have. It's not a sexist thing. It's a matter of what God created us to be. God did not create me to be a neonatal surgeon. He just didn't put the brain on my shoulders for that. Doesn't mean I'm less important. Doesn't mean I'm less smart. Okay, I'll tell you, I'm not as smart as a person like that. But in God's eyes, it doesn't mean I'm less important. It just means he hasn't called me to do that. And this particular role, God did not typically call men to, women to do. But because there wasn't a man, God's hands weren't bound. He's almighty, and his will always go forward. And so he did so through Deborah, and then she calls out Barak to be the captain of God's army, to take God's army through and defeat Sisera, the captain of the Assyrian army. And so he basically makes a deal with her. He says, look, I'll go if you go with me, but if you don't go with me, I'll not go. Now, what a sissy. Really, what a sissy. If God had called him to go, would not God have strengthened him to do the job? Of course. Like I mentioned before, I feel inadequate at the pulpit. You might think, oh, he looks comfortable. Well, no, inside I'm a bit trembly. But you know, it doesn't matter how adequate or inadequate you feel, because your feelings will fail you, won't they? One day your feelings are up here, one day they're down here. Feelings, well, as it relates to your call in life, they really don't come into play. You just follow God. And so he makes a bit of a deal with her. So he's a bit of a coward. So I'm going to say that Barak was living in his castle of cowardice. This morning's passage, this morning's message, I've entitled Castles to Destroy. Castles to Destroy. And Barak had this castle that he really needed to destroy in his life. And it was a castle of cowardice. He was living in a castle that was meant to be destroyed. Now, this castle, that the one I said was my favorite, Conwy, it's Melissa's favorite as well. It is one of the most, because the castle, it encloses the town of Conwy. Now, in the modern times, it's expanded beyond that, but the ancient walls still go around this castle. And some of the walls are wider than this platform. I mean, you could play a football match on top of the thing. And so those of you who've come with us and we've taken on the castle walls, it's wonderful. It's beautiful. Look it up on Google Images, Conwy Castle, C-O-N-W-Y. But there's a reason why it still stands. Because it's up on a hill. It's virtually impregnable. And if we take you along these castle walls, if you come visit us, you're going to come to areas along the wall where it's a wooden walkway that joins one stone area to another stone area. Have you ever heard the phrase, burning your bridges? So if you're being chased by the enemy, guess what you do? You set those bridges on fire. And so they can't get across to another section of the wall, and you can keep firing away at them. Well, there's more defenses in this particular castle and in many castles. This particular castle has a defense where it has a wall on one side to shield you from the obvious, from the enemies coming in, but it has no wall behind you. Now, today there's an iron handrail so visitors don't fall off, but back in the day, they had no iron handrail. Talk about a health and safety nightmare. If you fell off this wall, it wouldn't go too well for you. Doesn't matter if you're wearing a helmet, you'd still break your neck. Why didn't they have a safety wall behind them? Here's why. Because if the walls were breached and you began to retreat further into the castle and the enemy is now up on the wall that you were once defending, guess what? They've got nothing to hide behind. You can still be shooting away at them. So they had these castles very cleverly designed. They've got bits of the wall sticking out a bit further and they've got these archer holes, more commonly known as murder holes. These little slots, and you can shoot out. But if you're looking up, it'd be really difficult to get an arrow inside this narrow little slot. But you can see everything. And if someone's scaling your wall, you're stuck out a bit more. And you can get them point blank right there. So this castle has never formally been defeated. It was to kind of put their thumb on the Welsh people, who have since been integrated into the United Kingdom. There was a king named Llewellyn, and he was defeated at the castle. But the castle held by the English and still stands to this day. So that's a bit about castles. And that's why I'm using the analogy, because Barak was standing within really an impregnable castle of fear. He was a coward. Why? Because he heard the clear call of God to do God's work, and yet he backpedaled and said, actually, I'm going to hide in my own little comfort zone. He wouldn't go unless Deborah went with him. And he forgot one thing. God's power was with him.
He robbed himself of a blessing because fear quenched his faith. And we often rob ourselves of a blessing when our own fears overtake us. And we hide in our castle of cowardice when it comes to sharing our faith with others. You might say, well, the words just come out stuttered. Question, are you a born-again child of God? Well, of course I am. Then you have a story. Tell your story. That's it. Just tell your story. I love to tell the story of unseen things, how that Jesus Christ has saved me. You know, just tell your story and incorporate the gospel into it. You don't have to have any fancy words. God meant for these men to lead Israel, be prophets. And as I mentioned before, when this man wasn't available, he used Deborah. And God's ability wasn't hindered by his lack of faith. God still got the job done. It's just that if you, like Barak, and me, like Barak, hide in our own little castle of cowardice, God's just going to use someone else. And you'll rob yourself of the blessing that God intended for you. We only hinder his blessing in our lives. We don't hinder him. So what it says in verse number 9, Deborah, she says, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. War was for male soldiers. Not so much today, and that's fine. But war back then was meant for male soldiers, and they were meant to get the honor. The wives of the soldiers used to have this saying, perhaps more in the Roman times, but they would tell their husbands, either you come home holding your shield or be on your shield. Why? Because if you came home without your shield, that meant you retreated. You threw your shield away. They had these long shields that would act as stretchers, really, medical stretchers, if you fell in battle. So come home on your shield or still holding your shield. Be brave, that's what they're saying. And so if you read on in the rest of the story, you've got this lady named Jael. And the word Jael rhymes with nail, and it's easy to remember the story this way, how that Sisera is running from the battle. He is the enemy captain. He's running, and he finds the tent of Jael, and he says, give me water to drink. She very cleverly gives him milk instead, which makes you sleepy. He slept, and she pounded a tent peg through his temples. Quite a gruesome story, but a woman got the honor when God meant for Barak to get the honor. God made sure that his will would still take place, but Barak robbed himself of a blessing because he was hiding in a castle that should have long been destroyed, the castle of cowardice. And while we're dealing with that castle, we need to think about a different castle, the castle of culture. The castle of culture. We all deal with fear on some level, but we all deal with other cultures, some of us, on a regular basis. Turn with me over to Jonah chapter 3, where Pastor read just moments ago. Jonah chapter 3. Barak was living in his castle of cowardice, but Jonah was living in his castle of culture, his castle of culture. Now, Pastor read from before, so I won't reread everything that he read, but Jonah was meant to go to Nineveh, an Assyrian city, and preach the gospel so that they would repent and put their faith in Jehovah God. But Jonah wasn't simply called to, say, a weird culture. The Assyrians maybe had some different practices, but he didn't go just because he was slightly uncomfortable with it, with their culture. Now, we're talking about a country that was to the north of Israel, Assyria, who would come down regularly and make pillaging runs down into Israel. They were not nice people. It wasn't just a weird culture. The Assyrians were butchers. They were horrible people. On the whole, they hated Israel. And in turn, when God called Jonah to go reach those people with the gospel, he decided, God, you're wrong, I'm right. Those people aren't worth saving. They're of a culture that's different to mine. They're a wicked culture. I don't like anything that they do. They're not worth saving. Now, I presume to say that most of us don't go through a process quite like that. But we do struggle with this castle of culture. How much less does it say about us when we refuse to develop a relationship with others who talk differently, smell differently, dress differently? You know what I'm talking about? They've got a different culture to ourselves. Here's a classic example from Scripture: the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews would deliberately take the long route around Samaria so that they didn't have to have any dealings with what they thought were those half-breeds, Jews who had married into another culture, the Canaanites. You know, friend, in order to be relevant in this culture, I know that's a buzzword, but really to be relevant in this culture, like Jesus was relevant to a multiplicity of cultures, we need to be deliberate in mixing with other cultures. I'm not talking about spiritual compromise. I'm talking about being deliberate in our mixing with other cultures. Let's just face it. We're not even going to talk about the hot topic of immigration. Guess what? They're here. What are you going to do about it? Oh, I'll vote for the politician who gets them kicked. Forget it. Put on the mind of Christ. Yep. There are people of other cultures around Jesus, specifically Romans. Romans weren't exactly nice to Jews, by the way. They called them pigs and dogs and all sorts of horrible things. But at the cross, as a Roman centurion looks up, he says in a public sort of way, "Truly, this man was Son of God." So someone of a different culture looks back on the Son of God and says, "That man's full of love. That man loves me." Just like that thief on the cross who understood the love of Christ for the first time. We have to be deliberate in mixing with other cultures. Jonah was completely anti-mixing with another culture. He said, "They're not worthy of saving." And friend, I know you wouldn't say that deliberately. And I know you wouldn't probably even think those words. But what do you do in practice? Do you deliberately mix with other cultures? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You needn't turn there. You probably know it by heart. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Who was that call initially given to? Jews. Ah, to be told to go to Samaria? Really? Those people? Come on. We'll just go around. No, go through. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? "And he must needs go through Samaria." And hence we have the story of the woman at the well. Why? Because he was deliberate in mixing with another culture to reach them for Christ. You know, in our 7 years in the UK, I realized I had to adjust a few things about the culture that I grew up in. You know, Americans are known to be loud. But in other cultures, Americans just dial it down a bit, especially in the UK. Because if you're out to eat somewhere, a restaurant, whatever, and you're loud, they either think you're drunk or an American if you're loud. I've had to tell a few Americans, "Shh, just keep it down. I can hear you. I'm just across the table from you." Now, I understand. We're just doing our normal habit, and we're just kind of loud because that's how we always are. But to be honest, when you mix with other cultures, you have to be sensitive to what you always grew up with, and the fact that something that you might think is acceptable is not acceptable to them. Oh, why do I have to think that way? Well, fellow Americans, we have to think that way. We have to realize what aspects of our culture might actually be offensive to another culture. I've seen a little comic strip where it shows America about 10 times the size of it compared to all nations of the world. And what is it? It's just illustrating that often in the American mindset, we just think of ourselves as better than the rest of the world. Is it a great nation in prosperity? Yeah, of course it is. Is it a great nation militarily? Sure it is. Gross domestic product? Of course it is. But friends, just like a song was sung before, we're equal at the foot of the cross. And there are plenty of things that I've actually had to go to some of my friends, Brits, and just humbly say, "Look, If there's anything that you see that I'm doing that comes across as offensive or just overly American, would you please tell me? And I'm going to fix it. I learned the hard way a few times. You know, a lot of Brits are very much animal lovers. And I brought up a sermon illustration about killing a snake. You know, most of you probably wouldn't think of that. You know, just killing a snake, no big deal. It was a big deal. And so I just had to cut that kind of thing out of my messages and be sensitive to the culture. Oh, come on, you tree hugger. No, it's not about that. It's about understanding what offends. Do I have to use an illustration about killing a snake in my sermon? No. I can use something else, can't I? I can adjust so that the message is not compromised, but it can be more aptly received. I was speaking with a man on the plane on the way over last Tuesday. His name is Sagar, S-A-G-A-R, and gave it as a prayer request this morning in men's prayer meeting. He's an Indian chap, sat down, again, similar thing. I've shared this with you before. Previous journey, I spoke with a Jewish lawyer, literally, Jewish lawyer, on the way. When I was very tired, wanted to sleep, we talked for 6 hours, gave the gospel the whole time. And it was back and forth. It was a good conversation. But this time, you know, we just get into our old habits, our cultural habits. I just thought, you know, I'm just going to sit here. I've had very little sleep. I'm going to sit down. I'm just going to be chill. I'm going to put my earbuds in. I'm going to listen to my music I've got on my phone. And I'm just going to enjoy a few winks of sleep. Not. Guess who God sits down next to me? A young Indian chap, about in his 20s, named Sagar. Sagar was a very lovely fellow, very chatty, and I was, all right, I have to be honest, I was kind of hoping he'd just stop talking, because I didn't want to talk. I wanted to sleep, you know? It wasn't necessarily about culture, I just wanted to sleep. But, you know, he was chatty, and he would ask me a question, he'd say, sorry to bother you, and I was probably looking visibly bothered. And so we got to chatting, and his English is very broken, and we've got a lovely Indian family in our church there in the UK, and our names are Jerry and Anu, and they actually live in Boston. They're really looking forward to us planting a church in Boston so they don't have to commute half an hour, 45 minutes to church. But so I brought them up just to, you know, be on a similar plane with him, and he was very friendly, very chatty. And I was just kind of debating in my mind, should I share the gospel with him, should I not? Why? Because some very basic questions that I asked didn't really come back in sort of the way I thought it would be, so I didn't think he understood my English very well. But the whole time, the Holy Spirit was working. Okay, at what point do I share the gospel, Lord? And just very naturally, he opens up his phone to me, shows me some pictures from home, and suddenly a picture of an Indian idol comes across the screen. You know, very beautiful, ornate, you know, 50 arms coming out of it. And, you know, the Hindu type of god, you know, gilt with gold. And the Holy Spirit was just knocking. Yeah, that's the opportunity. Address false god, you know, true god. Address it now. And so I did. And by the end of the conversation, this young man had invited Melissa and me to stay with their family in India and encouraged us to go visit. Now you might think, man, that's really weird, staying with a family you don't even know. Put that aside and just realize that there are some people from different cultures who can teach us Westerners a good lesson. Easterners are very big on family, especially Indians, Filipinos, that sort of thing. Very big on family. And we Westerners, come on, we're shallow in our relationships comparatively. We are shallow. And I spoke with a retired American missionary to Papua New Guinea, and their children have spent virtually their entire lives in Papua New Guinea, and their youngest son, they've emigrated back to America. Their youngest adult son is really struggling to integrate into American life because Americans are often quite shallow in their relationships. And all his life, he thinks if he's made a friend, it's a deep friendship, because that's how Papua New Guineans are. If you make a friendship with him, it's lifelong. When he thinks he's made a friend, he sadly finds out that they aren't often interested in a friendship where one sacrifices for another and thinks nothing of it. How can we show Christ's love to a person whose life we don't touch? How do you do that? You don't. You have to touch their lives in multiple ways. I've been studying outreach and different forms of outreach and studying statistics and figuring out from different surveys of pastors what is the top reason why people who previously were unchurched do actually come to church, are saved, are baptized, become a meaningful part of the church. How does that happen? Top reason, friend of a friend. Top reason, friend of a friend. You can come up with all sorts of clever outreach, and I do encourage you to think outside the box. But friend, you've got to develop friendships with people of other cultures. You must, in order to reach our greater culture for Christ. Don't hide in your castle of cowardice like Barak did. Don't hide in your castle of culture like Jonah did. Thirdly, don't hide in your castle of criticism. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1. You might think these are unrelated, but they tend to be strongholds in believers' lives. Galatians chapter 1 was written by the Apostle Paul, who prior to, as you know, his testimony, he was a persecutor of the church. And funnily enough, the mistaken verse that was up on the PowerPoint this morning for scripture this morning, I thought my thunder was going to be stolen because that's one of my verses. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Word of God says, "For ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, and time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul had, previous to his conversion, had been living in a castle. It wasn't fear, not at all. He was very zealous. It wasn't a castle of culture per se, although he's Jewish, and he probably did struggle a bit with that. But mainly, he was hiding in his castle of criticism. Look, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. Have you dealt with people like that? Have you been that person? I have been, unfortunately. The purpose of God calling him was to reveal God's Son in him, that he might preach Christ among the heathen. Then in verse 23, the latter half of that verse says, "He which persecuted us," the Galatians speaking, "he which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed." What a conversion! The critic and legalist now became the messenger of God's love and of his grace. And what we're after is to create an atmosphere of unconditional compassion. What plagues a believer more than fear? What plagues a believer more than cowardice? What plagues a believer more than criticism? The I'm better than you, the holier than thou mentality. I'll give you an illustration. A man went out for a walk one cool evening, and while he was out for a walk, he came to a bridge where he found another man about to jump off and end his life. He approached the suicidal man softly and began to counsel him away from an opening in the railing. As the two continued talking, the counselor said, "You know, I'm a Baptist." To which the other man replied, "Oh, me too." "Oh, wow. Well, I'm an independent Baptist," said the counselor. "So am I," the suicidal man said. The counselor went on, "To be honest, I'm a conservative independent Baptist." "Well, that's me as well," the other man replied. "That's amazing," said the counselor, "but I have to tell you, I'm a reformed conservative independent Baptist." The suicidal man brightened up a bit and said, "That's incredible. We have so much in common. That's me to a T." Counselor continued, "Not only that, though, I'm a Reformed Dispensational Conservative Independent Baptist. The other man made a face and replied and said, I'm not a dispensationalist. You're not? And with that, the counselor pushed him off the bridge. Avoid sour holiness. Avoid sour holiness. If you agree with my standard of holiness, we're okay. Otherwise, you're an immature Christian at best and a heretic at worst. Mean-spiritedness? Is that what the Spirit of Christ is? No, but that's what the cults do, actually. But God says, be holy as I am holy. Castles are usually built on hills for an obvious reason. Lofty hills, lofty places achieve dominance, and our own kingdom castles are also built on high places to achieve the same thing, dominance. It's easy to become discouraged in this age with the number of souls coming to Christ slowing right down. And it's also easy that brick upon brick we begin to borrow from the world's way to feel dominant. My way is better than your way. We push aside genuine compassion to set up a standard of conscience very few can achieve. Is that the heart of Jesus? Romans 14, verse 5 says, one man esteemeth or considers one day above another. Every man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You have a conscience. It will be shaped by your life experience, by your parents, etc. But ultimately, it is to be shaped by the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you. You are responsible to conform not to a person, but to Jesus Christ. Not to an endless rat race of pleasing people. Friend, if you try to please people, you'll do it some of the time, but you'll never do it all the time. And it's an ever-moving, dangling carrot, like the little cartoon character who sits on the back of a dog with the fishing pole and hangs the carrot out in front of the dog, and the dog keeps galloping, only never to catch up with that carrot. And that's what pleasing people is like. The Word of God tells us, casting down every high thing, like castles of cowardice and culture and criticism, casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A British pastor, a friend of mine, his name is Neil. Neil and I don't see eye to eye on some minor points of interpreting some verses, but yet while I will not change my scriptural position, we are friends. In fact, Neil and his wife, Ruth, are probably one of the biggest reasons why we didn't give up when things went badly for us there in the UK. Yes, God was there for us, but he was there in the presence of two of our most faithful friends. They wouldn't let us fall through the cracks, and they upheld us with prayer and regular encouragement. One Saturday evening, 11 p.m., Melissa's talking with Ruth over the phone about a particularly difficult thing that we had to face on Sunday morning. It's Saturday night. 11 p.m., and Melissa comes into the bedroom. I'm already in my pajamas in bed. And she says, get your clothes on. Neil and Ruth are coming over. Those are real friends. What were they going to do the next morning? Exactly what I'm doing right now. Ministering God's grace to people. You know, neither they nor we are for ecumenism, even though we don't see eye to eye on every verse. Ecumenism throws away doctrine and godly practice, but I also don't do what I used to do, bring up slight differences and try to conform others to my way. That's what a critic does. That's what a legalist does. You might ask yourself, how do I find this sour holiness in my life? How do I know I've been pushing aside genuine compassion to get someone to agree with me? Here's an accurate gauge. From a former legalist. Do you find yourself thinking more about the wretched condition of that person who's so obviously different to you? Or Do you find yourself thinking more about how you can meet that person where they are and minister God's grace to him or her? Use that as a gauge for your own thought life. I'm probably stronger and more concrete in my doctrinal beliefs than ever, but because of Jesus' love, we have a sacred duty to reach out to others with Christ's love and destroy those castles that we've erected in our lives. Maybe God this morning has put his finger on a castle in your life. Not all castles represent something pretty. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe it's criticism. Maybe it's legalism. Whatever it is, ask God, who is our high tower. Remember, King David said, God, you are my rock and my high tower, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Doesn't give me a right to make a fortress in my life. Whatever it is, God wants us to knock down the ones we've created. I like that song written by the Herbsters, Break Down the High Place. In the second verse it says, in my own life I longed for God to have first place, but soon my focus turned away from his dear face. My heart was once reserved for him, but soon I went astray. He is no longer God alone. I was seeking my own way. Help me break down the high place once reserved for you. Help me rebuild my altar and worship you anew. Help me cast out all thoughts that exalt above your own. Help me listen for your sweet voice so that your will is always known. Close with this verse, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. Even when your flesh and my flesh is prone to go our own ways, do your compassions fail when you disagree with someone else? When you're fearful? When you don't really want to integrate or mix with that person from that other culture? I'm so glad that God brought me into his culture. He brought me into his family, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. May God help us to be the church who, yes, stands on doctrinal high ground, but has a genuine compassion for others, being like Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. Would you break down the high place in our life, that castle of cowardice, that castle of culture, that castle of criticism in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be so consumed about someone else's lack of holiness as we need to minister God's grace to them. Lord, holiness is at the heart of God. We know it matters to you and it matters to us to be holy as you are holy. But Lord, help us to have a proper balance between holiness and mercy and grace. Thank you so much, Lord, that even though we were most unholy, that you reached out to us with your grace. We love you because you first loved us. So Lord, help us to put these castles behind us. Destroy that high place in our lives. Break up the fallow ground and help us to surrender all to you. In Jesus' name we pray.